Jesus' name, it's good to be gathered in God's house and to spend this next time, these next moments here with Him. This is why we are here, to gather together, to meet God and to receive from Him His very good gifts. And He is a very good God. And so we are so grateful to come this morning and to say thank you and to hear from Him. And we're looking forward to that. A special welcome to our visitors today. We're glad you are here. Feel free to sign our guest book in the back if you would like. You can also fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand those off in the offering plate when that comes around a little bit later. If you have a certain prayer request that you would like prayed for later in the service too, you can fill out a yellow card in the hymn or in the pews there, and then hand that off to the usher, and they'll get those to me, and then we can be praying for those things that you have as well on your heart here this morning, and so again, keep that in mind if that would be something that you would like. We do have a few announcements, and I just want to direct your attention briefly to your insert in your bulletin. You can see the schedule here this week, a pretty normal fall schedule here for us here at St. Paul's. There's coffee and fellowship after the service at noon. All of you youngerish type adults are welcome over at my house. Again, I fielded a few questions, I think, from that last year, so I should be careful how I do that. There are no 8-year-olds allowed. I had that question. And I won't maybe put a limit on the age, but if you consider yourself youngerish, you can come and have that. But let me know, although we do have the food ordered already, or I guess prepared, and so, but we should have plenty for everybody. So even if you didn't let me know you could come, you're still welcome, and I'm sure we'll find enough food. So that's happening today, and then you can see Wednesday regular schedule. This month or this week too is our monthly WMS meeting on Tuesday. Then Thursday is a newsletter deadline for all of you that applies to, and then next Sunday our regular schedule, and then 5 o'clock next Sunday too is this discipleship training with Pastor Quanbeck. And so if that's something that you are interested in doing, feel free to come. If you would like to come, there's going to be a meal at 5 o'clock, and there's a sign-up sheet out in the glass there, just outside in the entryway, for food there, and so that we have again know enough to have for everybody to feed at 5 o'clock. So please sign up if you're planning to come for that, so that we can make sure there's enough for supper here for everybody there as well. Keep Wade and Marta Hermansley in your prayers. They were married yesterday down in Le Sueur, and it was a wonderful service. We're grateful to God for them. Pray for safe travels for them this week as they travel, and many of our church family who are coming back here today from the wedding there as well. And then one other announcement I wanted to just get before you guys. You can probably see, well, you've been seeing all the different changes we've made here through the summer and fall in our sanctuary. There's one up here maybe you've noticed too, and that is that there's no altar rail, and we're trying to figure out the best way to get that back here. Essentially, without getting too much into it, and you can talk to a council member if you have other questions, but essentially the altar rail that we have currently isn't going to work up here for a lot of reasons, and so we're trying to figure out a new way to do that. We're exploring some different options, and we'll be getting some of those options out in front of you too, but just wanted to let you know that we are working on that. Very likely, when we have communion in 2 weeks, there's probably not going to be a communion rail up here. When that happens, we're still going to be okay. We'll still have communion, and it'll still be great, but just wanted to let you know there as well that that's happening, and that that we're looking at some different ways to get a different altar rail up here as well. And like I said, if you have any questions on that, feel free to check with me or any one of the council members. Are there any other announcements that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear God's call to worship today from Exodus chapter 15. This is coming just after the Exodus and the Israelites cross the Red Sea, after God delivers them and saves them. It says here, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Psalm 145, 3. We're going to sing Great is the Lord. And we'll sing the chorus, then the verse 1, and the chorus, and then verse 1 again, and then verse 2, if you have the bulletin insert.
Revelation 7:15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. The last song we'll be singing is Before the Throne of God Above, and the words will be behind us.
Christ, hallelujah, for I am here.
The words of that last song there too, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. And that's that is a wonderful good news for us, that in Christ we have a mediator who goes before us and pleads our case before God. And that's part of what we do now here at this time in the worship service. It's to come into God's presence humbly, confessing our sin, recognizing our need for a Savior, and then to be affirmed by Scripture, and to know, because God has said it, that in fact our sins are forgiven, that He does richly and abundantly provide for us because of His great love. And so I would invite you to take part in this part of the worship service now. You'll find our confession of sins printed on your bulletin and also on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that in Christ, God forgives your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Christ, we are forgiven. We are righteous. We are cleansed. What joy and what glory that is. We praise him and thank him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The epistle lesson this morning, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, reading verses 6 through 18, and let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the gospel lesson from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Here ends the readings for today.
Let's confess our faith together, saying, this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. We give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. You are so good to us. You provide for us so abundantly. We say thank you for that. Receive these gifts. Use them for your kingdom's work. I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you have given us. We pray in your name. Amen. We have a special music selection here this morning, so we'll have Lauren and Shelley Bill and Tim Nadwick come up.
find my rest, and without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Thank you very much for that, Lauren and Shelley and Tim. Our Old Testament text, we're in the Old Testament this morning. For our message, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and so I would invite you to turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 12 through 22 this morning, and I'll ask if you would please stand also out of respect for God's word. Reading this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it, Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Father, these are your words. They are written here for our good. You are a good God, and you give us good things, Lord. You give us salvation, assurance, hope, peace, love, forgiveness, mercy, grace. The list goes on. Lord, I pray that you would, through your word today, deliver these gifts to us. Lord, I ask where we need to be convicted of sin, that you would do that, Lord, and that you would refresh us too with the forgiveness that is full and free that is found in you as well. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I took a history class at NDSU many years ago that introduced me to the writings of Alexis de Tocqueville. He was a Frenchman, if you're not familiar with him, who toured America in the 1830s. And he wrote about his observations of this great experiment of democracy and freedom. His book, Democracy in America, is a classic, and it's filled with profound insight. One of the things that he observed was what he called the strange melancholy which haunts the inhabitants of this country in the midst of their abundance. He talked about the disgust he observed in the midst of calm and easy circumstances. He talked about how the French were complaining about their national rise in suicide rates at the time, and how suicide at the time was rare in America. But insanity was said to be more common in America than anywhere else at the time. And he said that those were just different symptoms of the same disease, and the only reason suicide wasn't higher in America was because their religion forbids it, he said. Which is interesting to me, as we see a rise in suicide rates in America paralleling a general growing indifference to God. De Tocqueville concluded later, he said, "The incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart." Ultimately, what he is speaking to is idolatry. Another writer connected the dots when commenting on this. He said, "This strange melancholy in times of success and boom that turns to outright despair when prosperity diminishes, that's the definition," this other writer said, "of idolatry. When your life is built on some incomplete joy of this world, it's idolatry." And in the greater context of comments like that, in a book that is observing American democracy, I find it utterly fascinating that at a time when our nation was only a little more than 50 years old, this man was picking up flavors of attitudes that could potentially turn into idolatry, even within something as wonderful as democracy. The question for us to wrestle with: what are those things that we like to turn into idols? Not so much in America, but in other places in the world, there are literal physical idols that are prominently used, graven images, and those are struggles for many people. You and I turn lots of bad things into idols. Drug abuse, adultery, greed, so forth, but we turn a lot of good things into idols too. Money is not supposed to be a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But it becomes an idol when it defines our life, when we despair without it. Different activities that we're involved in, when they start to rule and dictate our life, when we despair without it, when those things become things that we can't live without, they start to become idols. Even wonderful things like democracy can become an idol when our life is built on it and dependent on its success to sustain us. Family members, I see this one more than I like to think. And probably I'm guilty of it too on some level. And we probably all are. When we turn our own children into idols, when we turn our spouse into an idol, so that when our spouse or a child lets us down, and that's a mild way to say it because sometimes it's desertion, loved ones cut off communication, or they go a different way in life and sometimes even antagonize you for your faith maybe, for example, or your station in life. When a family member lets you down, do you despair? Does life become worthless? Even with something like death. Death is a form of disappointment. And when a loved one dies, do you despair? And there's a difference between sorrow and despair. Sorrow is painful, but it can be consoled and comforted, maybe even never fully relieved, but bearable. Despair is inconsolable because you've lost the ultimate thing, the one thing that you can't live without, the thing that you derived your hope, your meaning from, and nothing else gives you that hope. If that's the case, we're talking about an idol. There's a phrase out there, I've seen it attributed to different people, but it says, the human heart is an idol factory. Idolatry is a part of our human nature, and so it's something that we constantly wrestle with. And I bring this up this morning because our text comes in a recounting of the second giving of the law. God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, the first time, and Moses went back down the mountain with these tablets that the finger of God had written on. And he finds the people worshiping a golden calf, an idol, which resulted in Moses angrily throwing the tablets down and they shattered at the base of Mount Sinai. Aaron, his brother who oversaw this mess, says that the people were set on evil. They were stubborn. We're going to get to that in our text. God, through Moses, commanded that 3,000 people die that day, and those who remained were inflicted with a plague. So Moses went back. He interceded for the people before God. Exodus 34:9. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And God renews his covenant, and he gives them new tablets. And in that light, in that context, we have these verses now in Deuteronomy 10. The backdrop is the sin of idolatry, and it's God's mercy and patience and steadfast love. And then we have these verses. Verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. All right. One of the things that I want to get out of our time today is that God is our everything. He is sufficient. In him, there is nothing that we lack. And we hear that, but my question for you today is, what does that mean? He is sufficient. In him we lack nothing. What are your worries? What are your struggles? What things do you despair over? In what areas of your life do you compromise God's word? Or you compromise faith in him because God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it? Are there ideas, are there opinions or attitudes that you stubbornly hold on to even though God's word begs to differ? Are there actions, thoughts, where you place more importance on yours or others' human logic or over and above God even? Yeah, God is great, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to do something because it makes sense to me, even if it means I have to compromise God's word. Those are all examples, and I didn't even say clearly the most obvious and common one, willful sin. These are all examples of idolatry. Something becomes more important to us than God and his word. Our eyes are taken off of him. This text screams, God is our everything. He is enough. There is nothing in this world that can take our eyes off of him, that can satisfy and fulfill our needs as he can. Fear the Lord your God, verse 12. There's an element of holy fear, okay, there, that's appropriate. But when the Bible says, when the Bible says this, and the Old Testament talks a lot about the fear of the Lord, there's a flavor, there's a reference here to awe and reverence of God. So in the sense here that the verse says, how can we ever think of God with indifference or treat him lightly? That's fear of the Lord. When we believe that God is everything that the Bible says he is, it induces awe and reverence in such a way that there is nowhere else for us to go. It's helpful sometimes to see the fear of the Lord as relating to trust. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Respect, trust in him alone, that's knowledge. Every day, God, you got this. Every day. No matter what may come up, maybe it's many times a day. God, you got this. I trust in you. When we go at a day on our own and trust in our best laid plans, it doesn't work very well if we're honest. Fear the Lord your God. Trust him. Look to him. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Keep his commandments and statutes. And I love here the quick and the brief reminder, they are for your good. God's way is good. God says, let go of a burden, but we stubbornly hold on to it out of selfishness or wickedness or grief. We sadly buy the lie that letting go of something means that we don't care anymore. Couldn't be further from the truth. But you see, that's the point where this thing then, or person, or idea has become an idol. And we consciously or subconsciously convince ourselves that this is what we have to do or think or say, and we totally ignore that God is saying something else and that his way is good. His law, his word is good, and we are so prone to ignore it. Behold, verse 14. Look, that's that word, behold. Look at this. This is how big and awesome God is. To him belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Follow God, keep his commandments, because this is who he is, and his way is good. The Lord set his heart in love, verse 15, on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. This infinitely big and mighty and awesome God, he says here, loves you. He's jealous for you. He chooses you. He wants you. He wants you. Be no longer stubborn, it says. Far too often, this big and awesome and mighty God that wants you was not enough for the Israelites. Every time they saw trouble, they complained that God had left them to fend for themselves. Every time they suffered, they yelled at God for dragging them into this desert to let them die. When God took too long to show up, they replaced him with a golden calf. When Nebuchadnezzar commanded that God's people conform to his new government and rule, all but three fell down and worshiped the idol. And on the surface, that doesn't sound like stubbornness. It sounds more like unhealthy fear, cowardice. But at the core, at the heart, it was unfaithfulness. It was idolatry. And that unfaithfulness demonstrates the stubborn nature of our naturally unclean hearts, the idol factory nature of our hearts. So God says here, circumcise your hearts, repent. Be no longer stubborn. Be baptized, washed in the blood of Jesus. Turn to him, look to him, trust in him, trust in his grace, his steadfast love for you. That's a circumcised heart, one that is trusting and clinging to God's grace, the reality that he wants you. Cling to that. Verse 17 reiterates why. What makes God so special that he would be so deserving of our undivided attention and worship? He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. And then listen to this. He is not partial and he takes no bribe. He is perfectly objective and fair. Which for the one who rejects God's salvation ought to strike holy fear into their heart. One sin, okay? That's what God's law is. One sin. And our nature is sinful. You're bound to it, okay? You can't escape it. One sin and in the nature of our sin and his perfect objectivity brings judgment. That's reality. But I want to tell you today also about the beauty of the objective way of Christ. That in Christ, God made an objective way of escape for you. So God is objectively fair, and for the unbeliever, that strikes fear. But for the one who is clinging to Christ, who is looking to Christ, God's objectivity is what brings assurance for us. This way of escape, we repent of our sin, we turn in faith to Christ, we cling to him, we abide in him. Faith in him, we find ourselves objectively justified and made right. God is not partial. It's very simple. When God sees Christ in us, we're righteous. It's as simple as that. And that objective work of God subjectively brings much joy then. Because you see, we know that we can trust God. The most trustworthy judges are the most objective, right? Okay, if you're ever in court or in trial, you want an objective judge if you're innocent. Okay, you want one who's going to be fair. The ones who are the most objective are the ones who are most trustworthy. God is perfectly objective. So we can trust him. He doesn't make mistakes. And the work he does is sound, it's true, it's perfect. Verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner. I mean, God takes care of widows and orphans. He loves strangers. What a loving and caring God we have. Verse 19 points us to the reality that we were all at one time strangers, foreigners. And Paul uses that language in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember you, that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But listen to this, because when we've got this objective judge who now sees us in Christ as objectively righteous, this is how that is. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So you see, in Christ, God sees you as perfectly righteous. That's how this perfectly objective judge, God, made a way of escape for you. He sent his son. He sent himself to make you right, to cleanse that idolatrous heart, to circumcise it, to make it clean. That's what Jesus does for you. In Christ, you are washed by the blood of Christ. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. You are a member of the household of God. I take that picture for granted far too often. Maybe you do too. To be called a member of God's household. This God who is the Lord and the creator of the heavens and the heavens of the heavens. This God of the universe. You are a member of his household. By faith in him. Is there anything more you need than that? Think about that. Is there anything more you need than that? You have salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. There is nothing that this world can offer that can compare with that. God is your praise, then. That's where this text goes. He is your God who has done for you these great things that your eyes have seen. God keeps his promises. That's verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons traveling to a foreign land because of suffering, drought, famine. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven, it says. That's a reference back to the promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham so many years before. And he who has promised is faithful. Do you hear this theme throughout? God is enough. His work is sufficient. It is all we need, and it is all we could ever hope for, and it is all that we could ever imagine. That is this God. You know, one of the things that a lot of people are wrestling with these days will be, or is, who will be our next president. Some are very vocal, some are very concerned. I'm concerned that there are many out there who are despairing or will despair, depending on the outcome of the election and on and on any of the many sides that this election is taking. Some churches and people use pulpits to fight this battle. That is a confusion of what matters. And that kind of confusion invariably leads to idolatry because it takes our eyes off of Jesus. If you are looking for this church or this pulpit to tell you how to vote, I'm sorry, I'm not going to. You're going to be disappointed. There are arenas for that discussion to take place. This is not one of them. Instead, what I would like to do is to read a portion from a devotional book that I've been reading through here this year. The author says, "The decisive battle took place on Good Friday. Christ was silent and the masses screamed in the streets. Christ himself became the bruised reed and the smoldering wick that his opponents thought they could crush and extinguish. Then justice, objective justice, achieved the victory. First and foremost, our lost right to be God's children was restored. But also, God's righteous law was fulfilled, and that victory for justice echoes in every heart that Christ has the power over, and so that now a new constitution exists. Our Lord is one, and we are all brothers and sisters to live, to serve. That victory will not be complete until Christ returns. Until then, the battle rages. Until then, his mercy prevails. With its infinite tenderness that takes upon itself everything that is destroyed and dejected in every camp and class and party, his mercy prevails. The decisive battle was fought and won on Good Friday. That is our message, brothers and sisters. That is what we are here for as Christians in this foreign land. God's kingdom is not affected by the oil boom or bust or who's going to be on the Supreme Court or who's going to be the next president. I love Luke chapter 12, verse 32, but I want to read the verses leading up to it also. Verse 29 of Luke 12, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And then here's verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. By God's grace, you, Christian, are a member of God's kingdom, and it's not about health and wealth and power and success, all the things that we think are so great in the world, the things that we tend to turn into idols. This kingdom is a kingdom of love and mercy and peace and forgiveness and joy and life. Behold our God. There's a song about that, and maybe I'll close with that today. Our eyes are on God. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we find idols. With our eyes on Christ, this is how the song goes. Okay, it's in the form of sarcastic questions. Who has held the ocean in his hands? Okay. Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can advise God? Okay? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all of his wonderful deeds? Who has felt the nails upon his hands? Bearing all the guilt of sinful man, God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign, behold our God. Look, that's that word, behold. Look at our God, seated on his throne. Behold our King. Look at our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Amen. Let's sing about that. Let's sing the hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." He is our King, he is our Lord, and that is good news today. "Crown Him with Many Crowns," number 172. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for you have died for me. All of our praise and all of our glory goes to you, God, because you died for me, because you died for us. You are enough. You are sufficient. There is nothing else we need when we find in you forgiveness and salvation and life. Forgive us, God, when we turn our eyes away from you, when we seek after other idols. We need your grace. We need your mercy. Help us to see, God, that you came to make a way of escape. And that because it was you who is eternally fair and just and holy and righteous and perfect, because you are the one who made that way of escape, that means that we can know that that way of escape is true and it is sure. And Lord, we simply rejoice today in the reality of the salvation that you have given to us. And God, we joyfully declare today that that is enough. That is all we need. There is nothing else that this world can do for us that would even come close to comparing what you have done for us. Help us, dear Jesus, to keep our eyes on you, to abide in you, remain, live in you, and to find hope and peace and satisfaction even when those days are hard. That no matter what this world may bring, God, you are with us. And for that, we say thank you. I pray today for those who are suffering, for those who are struggling with whatever they might be. God, you know our hearts. I pray that you would bring forgiveness and healing where that is needed. I pray, God, you would bring salvation. If there is anyone here who is struggling with that and not knowing if they are bound for eternal life, Lord, that you would show them yourself here and that you would help them to see that in you there is abundant, everlasting life. Trusting in you, looking to you, believing in you, Lord. I pray for Wade and Marta Hermansley. Thank you so much for them and for the blessing and the gift of marriage. I pray that you would bless them now as they begin this new chapter of life together. Lord, I pray for all of our expectant mothers in the congregation. Watch over, protect, and keep them safe and their babies. I pray that you would bless those families. Lord, I pray for those who are sick today and hurting. I pray for Michael, who is battling an infection today as well and in the hospital, that you would heal that if it would be your will, Lord, and that you would get him home quickly. Father, we thank you for this congregation. We pray that you would continue to lead and to guide us. Bless us, we pray. Show us how we can serve one another and serve this community and serve this world, God, as you have so generously and extravagantly served us. Thank you for this time together. Bless us as we leave. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.